I don't change your life. You don't change your life. God does. But you got to be faithful to be used. Amen? And just be the person. Just be the conduit for God. And other than that, praise the Lord. Okay, turn with me to Ephesians 4. And we're going to jump into part two of the message that I couldn't finish the other night. Oh, praise God. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. What does it say? It says, be kind and compassionate to one another, right? Forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be kind. Come on, be kind. Be compassionate to each other. Come on, just forgive each other. And that's tied in correlation to how Christ has forgiven you. Just how you've experienced forgiveness. And it's hard to give what you haven't experienced yourself. And so part of this message tonight isn't so much teaching us how to forgive others. It's teaching us, again, what it's like to really know we're forgiven. So if you came in carrying any burden or weight or like the familiar stink of your old past and you just can't get rid of it, you keep picking it up. When you're forgiven. It's gone. Don't bring it back up. It's gone. He's removed it from you. And there is great freedom in that. So let's look at this real quick and do a review from the last time that we were together. This is what we started. We were talking about what is forgiveness. We defined some sin. We talked about three perspectives. And then we ran out of time. We didn't have anything else to do. We had too much going on. And so let's do the recap of the things that we went over. And I don't want to spend too much time. So let's go on to the next slide real quick. And that next slide says this. Voila. What is forgiveness? It is a pardon of all sin. Forgiveness is a pardon. I love that phrase. And does the term pardon make sense? Do you connect with it emotionally? How many of you have ever been pardoned or kind of, instead of enforcing a rule that you, you know, a consequence for some rule that you broke, you ever got, you know, grace given? Anybody ever give you grace for something? Yeah. Like speeding, right? It was speeding, right? Steve, I know. Look at the car out there. He always gets grace in that speeding car. So that's pardon of all sin. And that's just the little stuff. What about the big one? Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. I love it. Turn real quick to 2 Corinthians 5:17, and I love it. So was it, I don't know if it was Amy or someone talked about being a new creation. Was that how you opened up service tonight, talking about a new creation? Can't remember. No, but I was thinking about it. So we're a new creation in Christ. Everything that used to be is gone. Everything it used to be, it's gone. I just love that. I'm a new creation. Ah! You know, the funny thing is I'm starting to forget some of my old self. That's a good day. That is a good day. Bill's forgot a lot of his old self, but that's for a whole different reason. And but spiritually, what a joy when you no longer recognize what used to be you. That's a foreign person. And now you're seeing a new you. I love that. I hope that continues in your life because Colossians 3 says that when Christ returns, you're going to see yourself. That's powerful because little by little, you're being changed. You and I are being changed into Christ's likeness so that when he does return, we're going to see ourselves. I love that. And that's why the Bible's called a mirror. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 19. Trish, do you want to read that real loud for everybody? You have an amplified? Bill, do you want to read something in a shorter? We don't have all night. So the amplified is so long. It's like seven verses in one. Do you have another version?
I do.
Okay, go ahead.
Anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come.
Keep going all the way through 19. Sorry.
Now all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation.
Isn't that powerful? the phrase there, not counting your sins against you. That is powerful, isn't it? Every one of us, every one of us, you'd point right at you. You was a dirty, rotten sinner. You deserved hell. That's what you did. You deserved hell. You was born dirty, rotten sinner. You was a cute little dirty, rotten sinner when you was born. But then, you know, as you got older, you had to turn your life over to Jesus, or you would spend, like anyone who is not a believer in professing Christ, you would spend eternity separated from God. And that is just. How many of you like justice? You, everybody talks about it. We want to be just and fair in this world. We need fair, equal rights. Oh, I bet you if God came down and demanded ultimate fairness and you paid what you deserved, there wouldn't be one person happy. We'd be miserable. None of us could pay it. We don't want justice. We want mercy. We don't want justice. We want forgiveness. We want somebody to pardon our little selves. That's what we want. And Jesus has. That's the good news. So that's forgiveness. But then we go on, and let's look at this review. The next slide talks about what sin is. We spent a lot of time on sin. What is sin? Read that first line with me. Sin is? Sin is? That's what it is. Sin is lawlessness. You know, and we can try and deny that there's a standard of moral right and wrong, but the Bible says that he has put it in us. He has written that law on our hearts. Even if we's a dirty, rotten sinner, we know that we's a dirty, rotten sinner on some level. Even if we've got a hard, callous heart, we might be callous on certain areas, but on other areas, we're very aware we did something wrong. It's amazing. We have great degrees. Doctrinally speaking, because sin is lawlessness and God is this divine moral lawgiver, doctrinally speaking, can you and I forgive ourselves? What you say? No. Why? Why can't Amy just forgive herself? I've heard that. Many people say, I'm struggling. I just need to forgive myself. No, you don't. You don't need to forgive yourself. You're not the moral lawgiver. Well, in this day and age, everything is subjective, so you probably are the moral law standard for your life. Because what you see is right and what the world says for themselves is right usually becomes the standard. So in that kind of a world, yes, you have to forgive yourself because you've only broken your own laws that you've made up. What you feel is right and wrong. But if God is the moral lawgiver, then doctrinally speaking, only he can forgive, can pardon, remove sin. And the consequence, I can't. That's powerful. That's probably why David, if you remember, when he sinned with Bathsheba, he had an affair with Bathsheba, the pretty naked bather on top of the roof. You know, he stole her away and then killed her husband and had an affair with her and then had a couple kids. First kid died. Second, Solomon was the next kid, became king, right? All of this stuff, you know what? He said after all of that, he didn't say, I sinned against Uriah. He didn't say, I sinned against Bathsheba. I sinned against the world. He said, I sinned against you, God, and you only. He hurt everybody. Technically, I would have said, man, you sinned against everybody. But he recognized it in doctrinal terms. God, you are the moral standard that I broke. And so you alone can pardon me. I bet you a lot of people in his life never quite forgave him. You know? Because, boy, you did all that. You probably got some people who hate your guts. So all of those sections of Scripture, Isaiah 1:18, Hebrews 9:22, and Ephesians 1:7, powerful, powerful verses about God forgives, and that's powerful. So then we looked last week on three perspectives on forgiveness, three ways of understanding forgiveness. The first one is, what is that? A love gift. It's just like grace. It's undeserved, but it's still offered. Isn't that powerful? So forgiveness, even before you and I were born and never even understood there was a word called forgiveness, Jesus had already come to earth and paid the penalty for your sin and mine and then offered the free gift of salvation, which is forgiveness of sin and life eternal. He already did it. He did it once. It's already done. He's not doing it again. And so that was already paid for and offered. It is a gift that we didn't deserve. Never did anything to deserve it. And so forgiveness will always have that aspect to it. It will always be undeserved. Now, doesn't that rock your world when it comes to forgiveness? especially if we're supposed to forgive like Christ forgives us. Well, I'll forgive my husband if. Oh, if. Or I'll forgive my wife as soon as she does this. Oh, if. What I mean, it's amazing how we'll put, you know, qualifiers on things. When we're talking about forgiveness, pardoning of sin, we don't have that that leg to stand on. So then the next lens that we look at is freedom. I love this section of scripture in Luke chapter 6, 37 and 38, because it has this dynamic of what kind of a measurement are you using? So when we're talking about the freedom, forgiveness is freedom. The measure in which you give freedom to someone and release them is the same measure in which you're going to get. And a lot of times we are so miserable and we're carrying around so much guilt. I bet you some of the reason why people are so guilt-ridden is because they haven't set others free yet. They're still kind of investigating someone else. Maybe for good reason. I just want to see if they're really following through and doing like what the Bible says, producing fruit and keeping with repentance. If they haven't changed their ways, I just don't know if I'm going to, you know. And they're like the police of the forgiveness world. Now, that's not enough freedom. I don't know about you, but what I've experienced from God is he basically said, I'm going to give you a wide open world. I'm going to give you everything. You give me your sin, I take it and I nail it to the cross, and in exchange, I give you everything. If you don't believe me, the way he said it, God says, I gave you my son. If I gave you my son and didn't withhold my only son, what good thing would I ever withhold from you? So what kind of a measure did he use? He used the biggest measure possible. So when I think of freedom that he's given to me, it's so big, it's taking me from a prison cell and put me in the middle of a wide open expanse and said, it's your playground, just go have fun. That's a big measurement. So then when I give freedom and grace to someone or forgiveness to someone, I want to give it freely and let it be as big a forgiveness as possible. That's powerful because I need that kind of forgiveness. So that's freedom. Don't hold people in prison anymore. Don't change the small prison cell for just a larger room. Well, unless that's what you want for yourself, then hey. But now the last lens was the scapegoat. Leviticus 16, 8 through 26. I put that section of scripture in there as opposed to any of those in the New Testament about propitiation. Michelle used it on Sunday. I love those doctrinal terms that no one knows what it means. But propitiation just basically means that God has been appeased. So Jesus is our propitiation. He is what appeased the standards of law. He satisfied the justice requirement, the just requirements of the law. And so he's made peace with God. He's our propitiation. But he is, in essence, the embodiment of the scapegoat. The scapegoat is a powerful way of forgiveness because what you deserve to get is forgiven. It's actually placed on someone else. And then that someone else takes it far, far away from you. It's just messed up. So then when my sister Trish irritates me and sins against me and causes me problems, then if I want to forgive her, what I will do is I will forbear. What that looks like is I'm going to take the weight of that sin consequence, whatever it is, a sinful attitude or action. Maybe she was judgmental. She judged my short hair and hurt my feelings. I'm going to take that judgmental attitude and I'm going to take that weight, and then instead of me carrying it, or instead of me giving it back to her and let her carry it, I'm going to place that weight on the scapegoat, Jesus. And he's going to carry it far away. He's still carrying that away. And he's still carrying it away for each and every one of us. And so when someone does you wrong, don't go get them. Give that wrong to God and forgive. He'll carry it away. He's the scapegoat. So those are three different lenses of forgiveness. And I'll tell you, if you can embrace those images, the scapegoat, the freedom, the love gift, it will color your world with great dimensions of forgiveness. You will forgive like an Olympian. You'll start to love and forgive in ways that you never imagined you forgiving. because you're learning to forgive and to love like Jesus really loves you and I. And it changes the way we think and feel even about God, doesn't it? It's powerful. Oh. All right, so now let's go back to that very first slide. Let's go back a couple more. Second one, sorry. We'll go back to that. All right, so now what we're going to do is we're going to go in, what did Jesus teach in Matthew 18? Five different truths that we can pull from Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35. And we're going to talk about Peter's false concepts. I probably won't spend a lot of time on faith and forgiveness, but I'll touch on it real quick. And then I'm going to go with, what if we don't forgive? You can't make me do whatever. And I'll talk about six different consequences that Scripture really paints. And when you let these saturate your heart, oh my gosh, I have so many feelings about this. I feel convicted, I feel challenged, all kinds of stuff. And as we go tonight, I just want you and I, every one of us, we can hear this story from Joseph's life. And I want you to be able to name something. You have to be able to name forgiveness. You have to name it. And I can't wait to get to that. It's the most powerful concept about forgiveness that I could probably leave you with. And I hope that it haunts you in your sleep. It's just wonderful. So let's now skip forward a couple slides. And we're going to go straight into Matthew 18 and the five truths that Jesus taught about forgiveness in that section of Scripture. Before we get that, it started with a false concept that came out in this verse, Matthew 18, verse 21. Who's got Matthew 18, verse 21? Someone got that? You got that right there? Go ahead. Can you read it in a country accent? I'm serious. No, don't. No, that's good right there. And all right, so I think of this, and I don't know about you, but sometimes when I think of forgiveness, things pop into my head, definitions of it and what it's like. Growing up in church, I have all kinds of ideas. But here are two false concepts that Peter kind of lets us see he has. I've shared these. I don't know any of you had that because you're just not as evil as I am. But I'll tell you, I have had these. The first false concept that's really in the subtext of this whole situation is it must be the other guy who is to blame for the problem, not me. Why did the question get that context? Isn't that funny? Why wasn't the question about him? And him enjoying forgiveness or understanding forgiveness. Instead, he's like, hey, I'm one of the 12. I'm probably the best, but I don't need to tell anybody that, you know, like that. So when those other people that are lesser than me in the world do something to hurt me, how many times do I got to put up with it? You know, that I could just see Peter with the size 9 mouth because he just puts his foot in his mouth all the time. He asked this question out in public. I just think he really is like me. I would say those things and just regret the words coming out of my mouth because of how embarrassed I would be. And I just love how Christ uses that and then taught. That launched a short sermon. Launched a short sermon. It's like, it's pretty sad. And then the second concept that he has that's a false concept is he assumed that there's limits. Talk about a double standard. Because I bet you, for himself, he would want to believe there is no limit. But if you think about Peter's life, it's not hard to imagine, to speculate, that he probably struggled with this. He probably struggled with this. The reality of no limit of God's forgiveness. He wept bitterly the night he betrayed Christ. He didn't take his life like Judas, But his sorrow produced a turn in him, a repentance. And when Christ raised from the dead, and then he was with Peter after the resurrection, he reinstated Peter. He affirmed his love for him three times. He had to tell him again after the resurrection, Peter, there is no limit to forgiveness. I think that's powerful. And so for us, these two false concepts, please recognize them in your life. Why is it when we have a hurt or a problem or a sin issue, we immediately want to find what that other person did? We might even go to the Bible and say, you know what? Before we even have our conversation, I'm going to find six verses to back up why they is evil, 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 sinner, bad. I mean, it's so funny, but when do we stop and do what Matthew has written? Get the log out of our own eye before we go looking for specks in others. I don't know. I'm a speck hunter. I'm not a log hunter. And I just pray the Lord changes us. Amen? So those are two false concepts. So then here's what he teaches. Matthew 18, verse 21 through 35. Do we want to read it? We have a little bit of time, so let me just read it real quick. And if you're enjoying this already, say, mm-hmm. If you're not enjoying that, there's some cookies in there. And you're okay. No shame if you want to go out there. But I thought Kurt just got up. I was like, I thought he was just going to go. I opened that comic timing up for someone. So, all right. So then going on to... Let's do this from verse 23. Oh gosh, that's a lot of scripture. Do we have time to read all of it? There you go. That's what we'll do. Well, you guys can read this on your own. So we'll go verse 23. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a certain king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. If you was a slave in God's kingdom, just say yay, amen. I is. He purchased my whole life with his blood. I'm no longer my own. I'm a bought slave. And he had begun to settle them, and there was brought to him one who owed him 10,000 talents. But since he didn't have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife, his kids, and everything that he had so that repayment could be made. And he fell down, cried for mercy, and God gave it to him. That's the summary of that part. After all of this, he goes out. After this he goes out, verse 31, and he finds a fellow slave and saw what happened. Go back, 29, and a fellow slave fell down and began to entreat him, have patience with me and I will repay you. And he was unwilling, however, but went and threw this fellow slave into prison until he should pay back what he was owed. All this came back to the king, okay? All this came back to the king, and he went and got the guy who he pardoned, and he basically threw him out and just tortured the poor dude. Here's the concepts, and I'll highlight the verses so that you can go back and note them in your Bible. Verse 23, this is the first truth that Christ teaches. Everyone needs forgiveness. You need to hear it. This is a truth. Everyone needs to be pardoned. There is not a soul living today that is excluded from this need. Everybody needs it. That means every person you haven't known, anybody in the grocery store, every single living soul in that grocery store needs to have forgiveness. It doesn't matter how good they look. Trump needs it. Half the world goes, yeah. Or 49% does. Yeah. And then Hillary needs it. 51% goes, yeah. And whoever it is, I don't care what it is. Everybody needs forgiveness. Think of the most good person you can imagine. The one that you could never imagine doing any harm whatsoever. They love small bunnies. They love little kids. They give away all their money to the poor. They do nice things every single day. They've never once thought about themselves. Even that person needs forgiveness. Isn't that powerful? Nobody's excluded. So that is a deep truth. Now there is... That's a necessary point. Can you think why? If there is no need for forgiveness, then don't be surprised by shallow love and passion. If someone doesn't have the strong sense that they need to be forgiven, they will not have an equal amount of passion that the Bible describes. If you don't think you need to be forgiven, when the gospel is given, you won't even care about it. It's not that important. Why? Yeah, it's not. You don't even really need it. That's why Jesus said, I came not for people who are all healthy and awesome and think they're doing great. He came for those that are sick and needy, and they needed that. And so when you see even stories in Jesus' life of somebody that had a very obvious messed up life, obvious in human terms, when they were forgiven, they had great passion and they love God much. Why? Because they know they've been forgiven. Do you realize in your life, you will see an uptick in passion when you have a greater depth and understanding of forgiveness? If you have never been real passionate for God, well, then you've probably never understood how much you've been forgiven. Maybe you have to have a revelation of how holy God is. You got to actually see how big and awesome God is so that then you can know you were desperately in need of forgiveness. That's powerful. And that coffee I almost spilled. So the next point that we make is this. So the first one is everybody needs forgiveness. That's verse 23. We see that very clearly. And then in verse 26, we make the mistake of thinking that we can pay off our debt. This is very, very true. Jesus points this out. We, his creation, often think we can pay it off. You've bought into that lie. I've bought into that lie. Everybody on this earth at one point or another has purchased that lie for themselves, and they try and live it out, and it's fruitless. They can't do it. You can't make amends for it. There is no amount. So you can never repay it. No amount of good stuff. And that's powerful. The sooner we realize that, the sooner we get into this place of great freedom. The sooner we realize that, the better we're able to give freedom and grace to someone else. I think it just makes us sweeter. So, I love that. The next thing that he teaches in verse 28 is this. We believe that another person's sin far outweighs our own sin, at least in our own eyes. And this is a psychological brokenness in us. We are just broken. We just look for ways to dismiss and excuse away sin and all this kind of stuff and pass the blame. And we make advantageous comparisons. If I stood one person on my right and one person on my left, and I knew that there was a sin in me or something wrong in me, and I would point to this person over here and say, well, he's far worse than me. I'm not perfect, but he is definitely not perfect. He's done twice as much as me. And then I might look it over to this person and say, but I know that they're like tons better than me, but still they're imperfect. But at least I'm not as bad as this person. I know I'm not as good as that person, but I'm in the middle at least. And somehow that makes me feel better. Compared to God, all three of us are miserable. So there is a great reality check here. We cannot evaluate ourselves based on someone else. That's not the way God works. He's who we are compared to. We've fallen short of his glory, not Shane's glory. That's what Romans teaches, right? All of us have fallen short of the glory of who? Josh? Trish? Me? No. Perfect Bible? Billy Graham? Well, I don't think I'm as cool as Billy Graham was. I mean, that's pretty hard to... No, even Billy Graham wasn't as cool as Billy Graham. Everyone's fallen short of the glory of God. And so he's the standard that we compare ourselves to. And then we understand that, boy, we definitely need forgiveness. Verse 35. Here's the thing that begins to really just grip our hearts. He teaches in verse 35 of this 18th chapter that if we do not forgive, we ourselves cannot be forgiven. This is powerful. This is powerful. You know, out of all the verses that I read about forgiveness, these ones are the ones that are the most ucky that I just want to skip over. Just because if it really means what it says, I think we could just end the service now. Enough of us have conviction already. I'm just being frank. I don't know if any of us in this room live up to that verse. I don't know. You put me in the right situation, I will hold a grudge for at least a day. At least. And that's given me a lot of benefit of the doubt. So that's a lot of it. That's on my best day. So I look at this and I go, wow, if I don't forgive, I'm not going to be forgiven. That flies in the face of popular Christianity right now. It flies in the face and crumbles our little straw house of our theology so quick, because in that single verse, you don't get an escape from the truth. You can't live a duplicitous life. I claim the grace and forgiveness for myself, but screw that person over there. And you've got to give me grace for it, God. Because I'm just not in the place yet to forgive them. So love me. Screw them. Love me. I just love you. You can't live like that. And there are many Christians today, they hate someone, but they're claiming grace and forgiveness. How can we do that? Well, I know we could talk a long time about that. But a lot of times we misunderstand what forgiveness is, and we think of it in other terms. Forgiving someone doesn't mean that you will be foolish and stupid and throw your pearls before swine. It's just like when someone stole the $5 out of the dish this last weekend. Someone stole money out of the dish. They confessed and all that kind of stuff. And you know what? I didn't beat them up. I didn't say all that. But you know what I am going to do? Now I remove the temptation. When it's time for them to come through, I just hide the money. I'm not going to tell them where I hide it. But you know what? That's not me holding a grudge. That's just me being smart and adapting and drawing new lines of boundaries and trusting and building relationship. And we have to do that in our lives. Redrawing boundary lines isn't the same as being unforgiving or forgiving. That's a whole different issue. And we put it together and then we mess up and redefine what God has made very clear about forgiveness. Forgiveness is what? Pardoning of sin, right? Pardoning of sin. Did we remember that? What is forgiveness? Pardoning of sin. That's right. All right. So if we don't forgive, if we don't pardon sin, we won't be forgiven. So we've got to pardon sin. Oh my goodness. Verse 34 says, talks about much torment coming from refusing to forgive. Oh boy. It's so true. Okay, can't go where you is there. Go to the next slide. Much torment comes from people who refuse to forgive. Let's go to the next slide there. This is what I read this quote. Can we just focus on more important topics like, I don't know, something less messy and not as complicated? That's the secret inner man. That's a quote from my secret inner man right now. I'll just be frank with you. Nobody really likes to talk about forgiveness. Why? Because it flies in our own face. Because every one of us have to be real and honest. You have to be willing to forgive someone. That puts you on the hot seat. And quite frankly, our inner man, our fleshy nature, does not like to be in the hot seat. We would much rather go to more comfortable topics. We'd almost rather talk about money topics than forgiveness sometimes. And we almost think that there has got to be a bigger, more intrinsic truth that we should focus on. Justification or faith or miracles or healing or the Holy Spirit. Why do we have to talk about something as humdrum and droll as forgiveness? I'll tell you why. Let's go to the next slide. Because if we don't talk about these things, here's what happens. We stand condemned. We feel hopelessness. We actually open ourselves up to physical sickness. We ourselves fall into a spiritual deception. Other people around us, this is not just us and God. We live in an interconnected world with all kinds of other people. So if you're poisoned by bitter unforgiveness junk in you, you will destroy yourself and others by the sorrow. And then at the end of all of this, here's the thing. You can talk about your great faith all day long, but if you do not forgive, you will be consistently giving the devil an advantage in your life, and you will never feel like you've overcome. So you'll be trying to balance truth, but you're having conflict all over your life. You're trying to be strong and victorious and live the Bible and see fruit from the Bible, but you can't even get forgiveness. So it's very important for us. And if we don't get forgiveness, I could teach you everything else in the Bible, but you'll still be these things. So what good is that? I'd rather you be poor as a church mouse, but get forgiveness. I really would. I would love that. I'd love for you to be dirt poor, miserable, and maybe even sick. But if you've got forgiveness, there's a freedom inside your heart. There's a joy inside of your heart. Faith has grounds to grow and all that stuff. But if I gave you everything that I could give you in material things, you could have the best job and the greatest kids and all the other stuff, and seems like you get every single break. But if you are burning every relational bridge in your life and you're hating people just because they've done you wrong and those things, then at some point, you're going to gain everything but lose the most important things. So it's probably one of the most important things that we could talk about. It's the stuff that when you have little kids, you talk about it often. Now, did you forgive? Okay, did you say you're sorry? And you kind of teach them. We've taught them real poor, I think, in our culture. We have to do a better job of teaching kids how to repent and turn and change and do some different things. And we've just got to focus on Scripture more and more. It's just important. So all of these consequences, they sound very important. And so I think it's good for us to talk about it. Amen. Praise God. Let's go to that next slide. So how do we do it? I am pretty simple. I like to paint by numbers sometimes. And I like to follow examples. I like people to show me so that I could do. And so when it comes to spiritual things, I think that's the way it works. It's one thing to talk about forgiveness. It's another thing to, hey, watch me forgive. Now you do this. I love it. I saw this, I'll share this story before we go into this. That's kind of written there, and it's so small that it's blurry, so you have to still listen to me. Because you don't know what it really says. My grandparents had passed away. And I had told the story many times in church, but my grandpa had given me three rings that were a part of three phases of his life. When one of his rings, when he quit smoking, he saved for a year all the money he spent on cigarettes, and then he bought this ring in celebration. Well, he gave that to me at one point. He had another ring when his first wife died, and he got this ring. And it was one of the most painful and sorrowful times in his life. But then he gave that ring to me. And then he had a third ring, and that was from his second wife. And they had a son who passed away, and they'd got a ring. And so he gave me that ring. And all three of those rings, they didn't go to, he had some surviving kids. They didn't go to those kids. They went to me. And who am I? I'm the son of Joel, who was not even blood related to this grandpa of mine. This grandpa of mine just took this 17-year-old punk into his house, treated him like his own son, loved him, even though he was going through some rough times, just got off of drugs, was facing a prison sentence and all this other stuff, got right with the Lord, started traveling with an evangelist so he could learn the Bible and learn God and learn ministry and all this other stuff. And they took him in. He didn't have much, and so they would buy him clothes and just treat him like a kid. And that grew. Dad got married. They took in his wife. They had kids. I was named after him. His love and affections for somebody who wasn't actually his own kid so impacted my parents that they named me after him. I love that. And then as I grow, and every year, every Christmas, every Thanksgiving, all those things, we would sometimes go to our biological grandparents and stuff, but most of the time we always went there. Why? They were closer to us in so many ways than even natural-born family. Why? Because there was something at the core of it. Grace, love, forgiveness, overlooking all this stuff. And so then when it came time for me to like go into just like adulthood and all this stuff, I really looked at my Grandpa Ben to affirm me, to love me, and give me that sense of this previous generation blessing me and saying, you know what? Proud of you. You're doing good. And boy, the times where he did that, I would just look at that and go, yes. And I remember as he affirmed it by saying, you're so valuable. These precious things I'm passing to you. I just bawled. Petrea was there with me. My kids are there. And I all I could feel was grace and love and acceptance. And I look at that and I picture that heart on Joseph. Now shift with me. That heart, that acceptance, that forgetting all the other incidentals and parts of the stories, those weren't the main part of the story. The main part of the story was the love and the provision and the care that was given in spite of all of the story. That's powerful. And it proves a love that is so profound it changes people's lives. But it has to be called out and named something. So the story of Joseph starts out like this. He was in there with his family, lots of brothers, and it was a very dysfunctional home. I will not mince words. It was very dysfunctional. The jealousy and the cruelty in that family, the favoritism that was shown and all of it. It's horrible, horrible environment. Horrible environment. And yet in that environment, that's hard for us to imagine, it gets worse. All of his brothers at one point, they literally decide they have to kill this kid. They have to kill him. And then instead of killing him, which would probably be easier and nicer, they decide to sell him into slavery. So they sell him into slavery, and in that process, they actually lie to the father and say that he was eaten, you know, killed by a wild beast, you know, that kind of stuff. And they cover it all up. And then after he's sold into slavery, he spends year upon year upon year growing up as a slave and then in prison and then forgotten and all these other just bad thing after bad thing after bad thing. And it eventually ends up where he is literally, you can't even make this stuff up, he's literally the second in command in the most powerful dynasty in that time. There he is in Egypt, second to Pharaoh, overseeing all of these. He's like a prime minister. That's power. That's power. And at that moment, we could read in Genesis 45, verses 5 through 15, and again in 50, 19 through 21. All of that stuff. And at that time, a famine in his family's land drives them out. They are now desperate. They're going to die. And their only hope is then to go to Egypt. They have no idea where their brother ended up. For their minds, he just died. Who knows? They have no idea. The furthest thing from what they could have ever imagined. And they show up in Egypt, throw themselves at the mercy of what they think is the most powerful person they're going to have audience with, and that is their very brother. And all he'd have to do is lift a pinky. Every one of them would be killed. Every single one of them would be killed. Them, their families, everyone. All of their lands confiscated or whatever. I mean, it's just all it would take. Just, and that's it. And instead of that, what does he do? What does he do? He opens up his heart. He cries his eyeballs out. He just goes through all of the natural things that we would probably feel seeing them for the first time after all that time. But he opens up the storehouses of provision, brings him in, and says, everything I am going to overlook and forget. He didn't forget it. But I'm not going to hold it against you. I'm going to pardon you. He didn't make them pay for all the years. In fact, he saw it under a whole different light. He goes, it was actually something God used to your benefit. I was sent ahead of you. The very thing you planned to do harm to me, God turns it around for your good. And now I'm going to rescue all of Israel. Jacob, his dad, all of them. And now they all have a home. They all have not just a home. Now they have money, lands, food, provision, power, all of that. Because of Joseph and his forgiveness. I look at that and I think, wow, that's crazy. I don't even know how we forgive like that. Well, I'll tell you, it culminates in this. Here Joseph is, he marries a foreign lady, he's in power and all of this kind of stuff, and now his two children, he's in essence disqualified from having that legal position as one of the tribe leaders. So his two kids form half tribes, and they take on all of the inheritance that God was speaking through all of the tribes. He literally takes two half-breeds. They're not full-blooded Israelites anymore because all the rest of them sold them in. So now there's some Egyptian blood mixed into all of this. And two kids are now forming one whole tribe. And one of those kids' name is Manasseh. Now, the funny thing is when he named that kid, he named him Manasseh because it meant forgetting. You can't tell me he didn't name Manasseh forgetting by accident. He named him Manasseh so that every single generation would think back to that tribe and say, if it wasn't for Joseph forgetting, we would never have been spared. If it wasn't for Joseph overlooking and pardoning, sending it away, if it wasn't for Joseph saying, I'm going to release you, give you freedom, if it wasn't for Joseph saying, I'm going to give you a love gift, you do not deserve it by any stretch of the imagination. You do not deserve this, but I'm going to give it to you. And how I sum it all up is I'm going to call it Manasseh. Forgetting. I'm going to forget it. The funny thing is Manasseh had to be birthed, taken care of, diapers changed, tolerated as he was learning, grown, made provision for at every stage of development, given space, given an inheritance. And so he becomes, in essence, a great living parable for you and I and our process of forgiveness. Here's what I want us to do. You have things in your life, no doubt, that you don't like looking at that is very important for us to take time and look at. Relationships that are just hard to be around. It's easier to avoid than to get near. I mean, I've been there. But what do? You name it. You name it. This is going to be my Manasseh. It's not going to change overnight because Manasseh didn't get born and then grow up overnight. But what you can do is because of what you know God has done for you, you can birth something tonight. You can birth it. You can say, dadgummit. Came on a Wednesday night and Pastor Ben talked about forgiving and now I'm going to have to forgive him. It's going to be hard. I know. Delivery is hard. Petrea has told me. It's hard. Forgiveness is hard. It's going to feel like you're getting close to death. And you're going to birth something that is going to be no doubt messy and annoying and keep you up at night at the beginning. But it's forgiveness. And you'll have a lot of unexpected things with forgiveness. And you may think you understand what's going to happen once you birth it, but you have no idea. Because it's all being written fresh. So you got to forgive. So birth it. You name it. It might be an uncle. It might be an aunt. It might be a family member is what I mean. It might be someone else. It might be a former boss. It might be a coworker. Somebody. It might be your own child. It might be your parent. But name it. I'm going to forgive, and I'm going to forget him. I'm not going to forget him in the sense of I'm not going to, you know, remember them in my life. No, I'm going to forget the sin. I'm not going to let it stand between me and loving them and praying God's blessing on their life. And that's powerful. That's powerful. And now you need to nurture it. You got to feed it. Do not feed your baby the wrong things. Do not feed your baby arithmetic. Can't take it. That'll just kill grace. It will just kill that forgiveness. What do you need to feed it? Nurture it. You got to have lots of times that it's okay, it's okay, it's okay. I'll just hold you like this. You don't even need to explain. Just hold, just hold. And there'll be times where you just need to say, it doesn't matter, it doesn't matter. And especially when the person you're forgiving is saying, well, here's what I need to talk. No, 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 let's not talk right now. I just love you. And then you might need to just say, I know we don't hug often, but I'm just going to hug you right now. This is uncomfortable. I know it's uncomfortable, but it's going to be okay. We're not a hugging type. I know, but that's all changing. You know, I don't know, whatever it is. Or it might be the phone call. Hey, you called me last week. Why are you calling me this week? I just want to say hi again. All right, what's wrong? No, don't know wrong. Just love you. All right, if you don't want to talk to me, hey, just love you. All right, bye. And then you stay at it. Keep nurturing it. Pretty soon, something is going to be growing that you never have expected. And what it is, it's your Manasseh. It's your forgiveness. You're forgetting. That's awesome. So I don't know about you, but let's spend a couple seconds here and just think. I want you to reflect. Is there anything in your life that the Holy Spirit might be highlighting tonight before you leave? That you need to birth forgiveness? You got to name it. Give it a name. Don't let it be vague. Maybe you've been holding something for a long time. Maybe now you have to start letting it go. It's okay. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. I'll tell you where there is the freedom that comes from being forgiven. There is great joy. And where there's great joy and celebration over everything that God has forgiven, not holding against, I'll tell you, a new life is born. There's some excitement. Gets stirred up. God becomes more popular. He becomes bigger. And then he starts showing up in miracles. He starts doing all kinds of stuff. Why? Because he's just so powerful. When people start forgiving one another and walking in that forgiveness, they start experiencing more of God's forgiveness. Their joy increases. Their sense of hope increases. God's provision just begins to flow on a whole new level. Why? Because there is freedom. Man, I'm just going to pray for all of that. Father God, I come to you in Jesus' name, and I ask for you to do something that is beyond what I can put into words, but I'm going to say it. Lord, blow our minds with what forgiveness is all about. Help us in our little brains to grasp this truth right now. That, Lord, the forgiveness, the release, the pardon that you've given to each and every one of us, let it sink into our hearts so deep that new joy is born. That new excitement is born in us. And God, help us right now to birth that forgiveness for others. Lord, to predetermine in our hearts and our minds to release others, to give that grace to others. Oh, Lord, let it be. I ask for you to open up and pave a way for your Holy Spirit to just break down every wall and barrier, bring greater joy. Lord, I declare a healing of physical bodies because of a forgiveness. I ask for more of that. Affirm what is happening in the very natural and practical things. Affirm it in the spiritual. Affirm it in the spiritual. Pour out your spirit, Lord. Old grudges just gone like that. Old walls fall down just like that. New rekindled loves and relationships, unlike what we could have ever asked for or imagined. Lord, I pray for a revival in relationships. All right, I'm just going to call it out. I feel there is resistance and doubt about the power of God. I just feel it. And maybe we need to just pray about it. Maybe it's nobody in this room. But I'm just sensing that there is a resistance to the very reality of God's power to forgive us or to tear down those walls and really pardon us. But also when it goes to releasing others and it causing real change, real restoration, real transformation in our families, in our lives, and in our cities, and in churches, and things like that. I believe there is such a doubt and a pessimism. Like, oh, this is just, all right, great words tonight, but Pastor Ben, there's just some things that are beyond. If that's the way you have felt at all when you talk about forgiveness or think about forgiveness, I'm going to challenge you to repent from that idea. Hear my words. If you feel there is a limit to the power of God's forgiveness, then you've got to open up your mind, friend. There is no limit to God's forgiveness. And when he forgives and sets free, there is no limit to what that will change. You just need to let the Lord be the Lord in that situation. So God, I say that out so that you can change whatever needs to take place in our hearts and our minds. We're going to say you are a mighty God, powerful, and there is nothing that is impossible for you. You can change hearts. Start with us and expand that light through all the people that we have contact with, Lord. Let there be transformation. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Praise God. I don't know. That's good stuff. It's good teaching. I like it. I don't know if anybody else likes it. I like it. Man, I'm going to get the tape, and I'm going to watch it again. So that's good stuff. But other than that, you guys be blessed. Get out of here.
Oh, bless his name.